2 Chronicles chapter 26. The title of this morning's message is The Danger of Pride. The Danger of Pride. We're going to be looking at a man named Uzziah, King Uzziah. His name means, my strength is Jehovah, or Yahweh is my strength. It's a great name. His name is that Yahweh is my strength. He is known in the book of 2 Kings. He has another name. His other name is Azariah. And Azariah means Yahweh is my help. Yahweh is my help. He is one of the greatest builders among the kings. He's kind of a Renaissance man. He's kind of like the guy who can do anything, you know. And he becomes king at an early age, at age 16, and he reigns for 52 years. So could you imagine for 52 years having the same guy, you know, as in charge of the country? I mean, cool things could get done. You know, this for 52 years, the same guy is still, who's king this year? Oh, it's just good old Uzziah, still king, you know. 52 years. God works through him to conquer their enemies, some of the same enemies that troubled his great-great-grandfather Jehoram. We'll see that on Wednesday night. His father Amaziah had suffered a great defeat at the hand of his enemy, and part of the city of Jerusalem had got torn down. Part of the walls had been torn down. Well, Uzziah rebuilds it, and it's bigger and better and stronger than ever. He helps the nation prosper. He's the guy's into agriculture, and he loves, I don't know if he's got like scientific stuff going on, but the guy's, you know, the whole nation is probably, he stimulates the economy. I don't know if he did a tax break or something, but this is like a chuckle time. You can chuckle. Okay. He builds a large, well-organized army. He's got his army equipped with the latest in weapons. These guys even have body armor, and each man has his own sword, and they're just like, he gets a good budget for homeland security. And this is in ancient days, and this guy has these engineers that work for him, and they've invented things that we call catapults. Machines that launch huge volumes of arrows and the giant rocks, and just like on Age of Empire kind of stuff. I mean, the guy's just, and this is in ancient days. This is long before the Romans. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. His name, as I mentioned, his other name, Azariah, means Yahweh has helped. And that's what God did. God helped him. It says in verse 5, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. It says in verse 7, and God helped him against the Philistines. He's a guy that God has done many things for. In verse 15, at the end, we're going to pick it up at the end of verse 15, it says, and his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped. The word helped is the same word that's the root of his other name, Azariah. It's Azar. He was marvelously helped, just like his name, till he was strong. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. That's where his problems start, is when he becomes strong, when he arrives. As you read through the whole, we're going to be doing the chapter on Wednesday night. And as you go through the chapter, I mean, he's building and he's, you know, doing workouts. You know, he's probably got a personal trainer. I mean, the guy's, you know, he's going for it. He's building up the nation. He's strengthening the nation. He's working at becoming stronger and stronger. And God's helping him, and God's helping him. And then he reaches this point where he's arrived. Now I'm strong. And that's when the help stopped. We call this being lukewarm. Lukewarm is when you've arrived and you aren't growing anymore. Let's look at Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. I want to show this to you. Revelation chapter 3. This is one of Jesus' letters to one of the seven churches in Asia Minor, or we would say in modern Turkey. And he writes a letter to the church of Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. And in verse 15, Revelation 3:15, Jesus says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth," or vomit thee. This is the barf church. This is the church that makes Jesus sick. It says, "I wish you were cold or hot." Now, if I remember correctly, Laodicea was a few miles away from a city that had a hot springs. And the Romans had built an aqueduct system for the purpose of transporting the water from these hot springs to the city of Laodicea. And over a period of several miles, the water would travel along this aqueduct on its way to Laodicea. The problem happened is that when the water starts out hot, by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. Now, we like it when water's cold, right? You like to, you know, get a drink from a nice, cold, bubbling brook. You know, we like that. We like the drinking fountains that have the refrigerator in it, right? We like the cold water. And hot water's good. I mean, hot tubs, making tea. You can do all kinds of stuff with hot water. Lukewarm water is kind of, you know, your Coke is sitting there on the table, and the ice is all melted, and an hour or two later, and it's just kind of flat. You know, if you're really, really thirsty, you'll drink it, but otherwise you get some more ice or something, or your coffee. You know, this happens to me on Saturday when I drink 2 gallons of coffee as I'm studying, and I've got one of these giant mugs, and it will sit there, and it's great when it's hot, but, you know, after an hour, it's and Jesus says, it makes me sick. Wish you were hot or cold, but you're just lukewarm. They know all about that. That's what the city's about. This is the lukewarm city. And he says, verse 17, this is the reason that they make him sick. "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." See, the people in Laodicea thought they had everything they needed. They thought that, we're kind of well off and we don't need anybody's help. He said, "You need help." My understanding is that there was a type of black wool, black sheep, that was in this area. And my understanding is correctly that Laodicea was known for this black wool. And Jesus said, "I don't want you wearing black. I want you wearing white." And through the book of Revelation, white clothes are the things that the saints wear. White clothes are people who have washed their clothes in the blood of the Lamb. People who have been forgiven. People who are needy people, and Jesus has helped them. Laodicea also apparently had, there was some type of a medical clinic, and they had developed a type of an eye salve. He says, "You know, you think you got it all? Really, you're blind. You need help. You think you see, but you don't." And so this is the lukewarm church. The church that thinks they're okay. I don't need anything. This is Uzziah's problem. He was marvelously helped until he was strong. I've made it. I don't need anything. I've got it all. As I mentioned, the title this morning is The Danger of Pride. Well, here, pride makes me lukewarm. Pride makes me lukewarm. Pride's a dangerous thing. And one of the things that pride does is it makes me feel like I don't need anything. Pride makes me lukewarm. Now back in Chronicles, it says in verse 16, "But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men." It had 80 priests back him up, because, and they were called valiant men because they said no to the king. They told the king to get out. And that means you lose your head, usually, when you say that to a king. "And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, It appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord." Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord and beside the incense altar. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. I mean, this is like no zit breakout that you've ever had. I mean, it's not just like what you get from eating chocolate. I mean, this guy is, his forehead is, he's leprous. And they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. And he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And so we read back in verse 16, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up, or he became proud, to his destruction. Pride brings destruction. Solomon wrote in Psalm 16:18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Uzziah is going to be one of the prime examples of that verse, of what pride can do. His pride led to his destruction. Let's look at Luke chapter 14, verse 7. Luke chapter 14, verse 7. It seems to me, Luke 14, verse 7, it seems to me that amongst us who are religious, pride's one of the worst, pride's one of the biggest dangers we can fall into. I think it strikes religious people. It's horrible when it strikes religious people. In Luke chapter 14, we read this. Some of us read this morning in our quiet time. Jesus had been invited in Luke 14. He was invited for supper. Somebody after church. This happens on the Sabbath. It's after church, and the synagogue's out. And it's noontime, and it's 12:30, and they've sung the last song. Amen. And off they go out, and some people were going over to Spaghetti Factory, and some people were going to Knollwood's, and this one guy, this Pharisee, invited Jesus over to his house. And he invited some of his friends as well. These are religious people. These are the guys who go to church Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Tuesday nights, Thursday nights. They are at church all the time. And gosh, that would really be a pretty cool thing, wouldn't it, to go out to lunch with Jesus, to have Jesus over to your house? It's kind of like, well, it's just natural. But when this man and his friends all start getting ready for lunch, says verse 7, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms." Now, what is talking about this? This guy invited some of his friends over, all the religious people. And these were the ones who were bidden, who were invited over to the house. And Jesus was noticing that as these guys are kind of sitting down and they're getting ready to sit down and pass out the bread and stuff, and Jesus noticed these guys are kind of pushing each other out of the way. They want to be in the chief spot, the chief place. And I was thinking, Jesus is the guest of honor. And so he's probably like center stage himself. He's like the guest. He's the one that they're all there for, to have lunch with Jesus. Hey, come over to my house. I'm having Jesus over for lunch. So it's probably like they're pushing to be, I would think, the chief place is to be next to the guest of honor. So they're kind of pushing each other out. Well, I want to be next to Jesus. No, I want to. I want my picture taken with him. You know, Jesus, could you sign my Torah? You know, this is this is great stuff. Wow. So Jesus tells a story. When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room or the best spot, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And when and he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. In other words, when you're invited over to a party, to a wedding party, and you know there's the best spot. You know, it's a Super Bowl party next Sunday. It's a Super Bowl party, and you go over to some friend's house who's got one of these big giganto TV sets, you know, and there is that one recliner in front of the, you know, and these guys are fighting over the recliner, and Jesus says, don't go take the recliner. Because the guy who owns the place is going to say, yeah, that's my chair. Or, you know, that's I got a special friend that's supposed to sit here. Get out of here. And everybody's going to go, yeah, like he thinks he should be in there, huh, you know. And he that bade thee come and say to give this man place, verse 10, but when thou art bidden, go and sit in the lowest room, the worst spot. Go sit in the back of the room in the corner. That when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher, then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, it's a picture of how this works. Pride brings destruction. Pride brings me trouble. If I want to make myself bigger than I should, God will knock me down a few notches. And so it's better to knock yourself down a few notches and let God lift you up. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 5 and 6, he says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When we find ourselves getting caught up in pride, you will find yourself fighting God. Because God's going to stand against you. God's going to say, I don't like this. Why? I think the reason why God resists the proud is because, see, God wants to help people. God wants to work in people's lives. And you know, what that means is that for people to get help from God, they have to come to God, not to you. As religious people, we know that God's the one that should be helping people, but sometimes we get in the way, and I just like it when people come up and kiss my hands, you know, and say, oh, Pastor Rich, you're just like the bestest thing, you know, and, oh, I love you very much. And I go, yeah, oh, that's okay, you know, a little more, you know, and we like that. But God doesn't want that. God's saying, wait a minute, the help is up here. I want people pointing to him. And so, back in Chronicles, in verse 16, it says that he went into the temple. And he went into the temple to burn incense upon the altar of incense. This is, he goes into the first room inside of the temple. We call it the holy place. And there's a golden altar where they would burn incense every day. And this was to be done only by the priests, not by kings. It had to be done by somebody who was a descendant of Aaron. Burning incense was to be a picture of prayer, and it was done at the hour of prayer every day was when the incense was burned. Burning incense was supposed to be a picture of our prayers rising up before God. And as the smoke, this sweet-smelling smoke would rise up and fill the temple, it was like God, our prayers are coming up before God and filling His presence. And so that's what it was supposed to be all about. Well, this guy kind of thinks, well, I want to do that. And it wasn't his spot. It wasn't his place. Verse 17. And it says, and Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him fourscore priests of the Lord that were valiant men. I don't know quite what to make of this, but did you notice the name of the high priest? His name is Azariah, which means Yahweh has helped, or Yahweh is my help, which is the same name as Uzziah. I don't know. I just kind of wonder if it isn't just a little bit of a in-your-face, Uzziah, kind of reminder of what you're supposed to be about, pal. You know, God's supposed to be helping you. You don't need to be helping Him. Verse 18, and it says, and they withstood Uzziah the king, and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Pride distorts the rules. Pride distorts the rules. Uzziah should know better. He's a godly guy. He should know this. But for some reason, he's decided the rules don't apply to me. Pride distorts the rules. Even kings have to play by the rules. Even kings have to play by the rules. I, you know, when you're growing up, you get to this spot when you're growing up. I don't know when it happens, somewhere around 13, 14, 15, I don't know. You guys have to tell me if this has happened yet. You get to this spot where you kind of don't want your parents telling you what to do anymore. You know, and you kind of start thinking, I'm growing up here. What do you think you're doing telling me what to do? Do you remember that, you old folks? Do you remember that? Do you remember having that feeling? Amen. Preach it. Okay, here we go. It's like you feel like I can't hardly wait to get out from under the rules. But what you will find is growing up is learning how to do the rules without someone telling you. That's growing up. And I think probably for most of you who are under your parents still, I'll bet your parents would be thrilled if they saw you doing what's right without being told. Because that's what growing up is all about. But this pride stuff comes in and you start thinking, well, I don't need to obey the rules, I'm king. I mean, isn't that what happens to young guys who grow up and get out of the house and live on their own and their apartments are total, you know, the bachelor pad thing, you know, right? You know, the guys that is who, you can't hardly open the door because you can't get in because you, well, mom's not telling me to make my bed anymore, you know. When was the last decade that you made your bed, you know? It's learning, though, that, you know what? I do things because I need to do them. Not because somebody has to tell me. Learning to ride a bike. I've been on both sides now. I've been a dad who's taught boys to ride bikes, and I remember learning to ride a bike. And I had these vague memories of going down an alley up near Dorothy Lane, and and being on, I think it was either a purple or a little blue bike. It was something like that. And there's the time where your dad lets go. And when dad lets go, somebody still has to keep the bike up, right? But it's no longer dad. It's you. That's growing up. We want dad to let go of the bike, but you got to keep it up. There's still rules to life. There's still stuff that you ought to do and stuff you should not do. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Even the priests had laws. Even the priests had rules. It's not just even kings. Even the priests, these guys who were rebuking Uzziah, even the priests had rules. In Leviticus chapter 10, Moses has just set up the tabernacle. They've just begun to worship God the way God wants to, and they've laid out the first sacrifices, and God answers by sending fire from heaven, and the sacrifice is consumed, and there was two guys kind of sitting in the back room when this happens, and the fire comes down, and their names were Nadab and Abihu, and these were Aaron's sons. In Leviticus 10 it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer. That's the same thing that Uzziah had, by the way. Censer. That's a thing in the Catholic Church that the priests swing when they walk down the aisle and the smoke comes out of it. A censer. It's the thing that burns incense. Now, I'm curious where Uzziah got his censer. Only priests are supposed to have censers, you know. Do you order it online or something? Censors are us or something? I don't know. I hope he didn't get it from one of the priests. I mean, but anyway, Nadab and Abihu, they take their censers. I mean, exciting things are happening. Fire is coming down from heaven. God shows up. We need to do something here. We're priests. I'm a priest. Are you a priest? I'm a priest. So you're a priest. Well, let's do so. What are priests supposed to do? I don't know. Do you know what a priest? Oh, yeah. Incense wasn't the right stuff. This was stuff that they bought down at Savon instead of the stuff that they were supposed to make. Maybe it was something like that. The point is that what they offered to God was not what God asked for. That's what was wrong. That's what made the fire strange. Because they did something God didn't want. Do you get that? They did something that God didn't want. What, God doesn't want incense? Oh yeah, God wants incense. But He wants it the way He wants it. Verse 2, and there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, wow, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses says, you know, pal, that's right. God said something about that we ought to like treat him like he's holy or something. God's different than us. And it made them both real quiet. See, pride distorts the rules. Pride makes me think I don't have to do what so-and-so says. That's not true. That's not true. Back to Chronicles. And so chapter 26, verse 19, it says, and so these guys rebuke him. And it says, verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth. He was angry. And he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, or was angry at the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. Pride makes you angry. Pride makes you angry. I am finding that when I get angry, hardly anything good ever happens. I don't know if you have discovered this yet. Yes, that's right, Rich. I've discovered that when you're angry, hardly nothing good happens. Well, how about for you? Have you found that when you're angry, hardly nothing good ever happens? It's the beginning of the new year, and I've got some things in my life where I'm kind of setting some goals for myself. I know some things I want to accomplish, and I've set some 3-month goals. I've I've decided that I'm going to kill myself for having said this both services, but I've decided I'm going to lose 15 pounds over the next 3 months. Now, don't stop clapping. You're going to cheer me on. Get out of this. Stop that. Stop it. And I decided, I really need to lose like 30 or so, but I figured, hey, I'm going to go easy on myself. I'm going to lose. And I'm going to do it. I'm going to lose 5 pounds this month. I'm going to lose 5 pounds next month. And I'm going to lose 5 pounds next month. And that's what I'm going to do. But I think I can do that. I know really I should be able to do a lot more than that. But I'm just going to, that's my goal. I'm going to do this. Now, I was thinking about this last night. And I went and got on the scales. And see, I made this resolution a week ago Friday. And I got on the scales last night. And darn it, I've gained 5 pounds since I made the resolution. And I looked down at the scale. And scale, what's wrong with you? Come on, scale, get it together. Actually, I didn't do that because it was about midnight last night. Everybody would have woke up. You know, getting mad at the scales, oh, that'd be stupid. That's not going to make me lose the weight, is it? I look in the mirror. Now, I've learned that as long as I look straight into the mirror, you're laughing because you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Oh, you do. When I look straight in the mirror, I go, I cut the figure of a fine-looking man. Oh, yeah. It's when I turn sideways and I see the profile, I say to myself, mirror, you've got to stop this. Getting mad at the mirror doesn't help anything, does it? How am I going to lose weight? Not by getting mad. How am I going to turn things around in my life? Not by getting mad. James 1:20 says, the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I'm never going to make God happy by being angry. Never make God happy by being angry. Ephesians 4:31 and 32 says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, those are amazing verses. And I remember looking at those verses and thinking, wow, that anger and wrath and the bad stuff, just be put away from you. And I remember thinking one point years ago, teaching through this, I was thinking, well, yeah, but Paul, how do you do that? I mean, that's really a cheap shot. Say, let it be put away from you. I mean, Paul, give me 10 steps or something, you know, or you know, give me 5 easy steps into putting away the anger. I mean, what do you mean just put it away? You know what? He says, put it away. Stop it.
Well, I don't know if I can do that. You know, I'm an emotional person. I'm Irish or I'm Italian or I'm whatever. I just can't do that. What do you mean, just put it away? Give me a program.
He says, put it away. You know what? I am convinced we could probably do it. God says we should do it. I think we could probably do it. Have you ever been really, really angry with somebody and you're having a rip-roaring argument? I can't believe you did this to me! I think, boy, you are the biggest... Oh, my goodness! And the phone rings. I can't believe it! I'm picking up the phone and... Hello? Have you ever done that? No, never. Can't be done. Oh, yes, it can. And how did you do that? Well, you just did it. Don't give yourself excuses for your anger, brothers and sisters. Put it away. Be kind to one another. It's pride. Pride makes you angry. You know, and you say, how dare you tell me what to do? I'm the king! And God says, I'll tell you what to do. It's no excuse. And so verse 19 it says, and while he was angry, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord. Josephus was an ancient Jewish historian, wrote around 100 AD, and he said something interesting about this thing. He says this, and when they cried out that he must go out of the temple and not transgress against God, he was wroth at them and threatened to kill them unless they would hold their peace, unless they would shut up. In the meantime, a great earthquake shook the ground, and a tear was made in the temple, and the bright rays of the sun shone through it and fell upon the king's face, insomuch that the leprosy seized upon him immediately, and before the city at a place called Enroge, half of the mountain broke off from the rest on the west and rolled itself 4 furlongs and stood still at the east mountain till the roads as well as the king's gardens were spoiled by the obstruction. Fascinating thing. Now you don't read this in scripture that an earthquake happened at this juncture. But for you Bible scholars, something to think about, because the scripture does say this. Zechariah 14:5, the prophet Zechariah is talking about a future earthquake that's coming to Israel, and it says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel, yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. So Zechariah tells us that there was an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. Now, whether it was this time, I'm not going to make, I just think it's interesting. Amos, the prophet Amos, wrote during this time. Amos 1:1 says, the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. That's kind of interesting. When you look at the things that his son Jotham will do, Jotham is going to be rebuilding some stuff. He rebuilds some parts of the temple and parts of the city. Why would he need to do that? Maybe it's an interesting idea about this earthquake. I'll just throw that out as trivia, as a possibility. Interesting stuff. Something heavy duty happened. We know, at least, the guy got leprosy. It says and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out. When he realized, he starts feeling the stuff on it, he goes, oh my gosh. He himself is like, I'm not sticking around here anymore. And out he went, because the Lord had smitten him. Verse 21. Oh, and by the way, this isn't the first time someone is struck with leprosy as a thing of judgment. In Numbers 12, Miriam, Moses' sister, was struck with leprosy for 7 days because she and her brother said, God, who is this Moses think he is? I mean, God speaks to us too. And God said, you know, I have a problem with that attitude. And God gave Miriam leprosy for 7 days. In verse 21, it says, and Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. And he dwelt in a separate house, being a leper. Pride can remove you. Pride can remove you. I think that it is possible that God may remove a person from ministry when they disqualify themselves. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Run, so that you might obtain. And every man that strive for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. In other words, the guy that works out, that's planning to be in the Olympics, oh man, he's got a workout program. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now, in those days, in those Olympics, when you won first prize, you got a laurel wreath. you know, bunch of leaves that wither and die. Nowadays, you get the cool, really gold medal, you know, and you get your picture on the Wheaties box. But in those days, you got nothing. You got stuff that just, you know, 2 weeks from now, it's just, you know, somebody crumbled. Hey, that was my crown. He says, I therefore so run as not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. I'm just shadow boxing here. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, I don't think that this verse is talking about losing your salvation. I think that what this verse is talking about is being disqualified from ministry. And Paul says, you know what? It kind of shakes me up. And I need to do what I need to do. He says, I keep my body under. Some translations, I buffet my body. I'm going to slap myself, do whatever it takes to do what's right. Lest that after I've gone and I've led people to the Lord, and then they look at me and they say, wait a minute, this is a Christian? God's serious. God wants your life to match the words you share. And pride is one of the things, I think, that leads us down the road of being disqualified. It scares me to death. One of the Calvary Chapel distinctives, though we'll be doing this in our class tonight, is the subject of grace. We believe very much in the grace of God. We preach the grace of God. We believe that God's heart is always to restore those who have fallen. But there needs to be repentance first. God's grace doesn't mean we wink or we close our eyes or we pretend that a person isn't in sin. No. Grace and restoration come when a person comes to their senses and turns around. Pride can remove you. Though we would hope that there would be restoration when a person does something like what Uzziah did, Uzziah is not going to be restored. He is removed. I think it's interesting to say, to realize that the scriptures do not say that Uzziah repented. He just went off and lived by himself. I think that's a sad thing. He lived in a house by himself. That was according to the law. That's what he was required to do. In verse 21, here's the last little ray of hope. It says, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Uzziah will continue living for a while. In fact, the scholars have kind of cut and pasted this stuff together and figured out that there's probably about 11 years that Uzziah will continue alive. That for 11 years, Uzziah and his son Jotham will be what we call co-regents. They're both equally king. Uzziah can, you know, he's still king, but nobody can touch him or see him or get near him or nothing. Jotham is the one that's ruling everything, running everything day to day. I think it's interesting to think about Jotham, and we'll be doing this Wednesday night. He's in chapter 27. He is a rarity among kings. Jotham is a rarity among kings. There's good kings, there's bad kings, there's good kings gone bad. I don't know if there's any bad kings gone good. But there's all kinds of kings. Usually you find a good king, but then there's that one problem. You've got this one problem. You know, David just, for God's own heart. But then there was the Bathsheba thing. And he killed Uriah. You know. Jotham, there isn't anything bad said about him. He's a good guy. He makes sure that his life stays correct, right on. In fact, it says in 27 verse 6, it says, Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. We'll do that Wednesday night. I don't want to get off on that. But he's like, he follows God. And he stays following God. And I wonder if he wasn't affected by the fact of watching his dad. See, the point is, you and I can learn from others. You don't have to go down the same road they do. You don't. You can watch what happens to others and you can be different. You can be different. You can be, oh my gosh, I'm not going to do that. You can. You can learn. You can be sobered up. In the early church, when the church was brand new, they had this phenomenon starting to happen where people started. People would come to the church and they would sell everything they had and they'd stick it all in the agape box. It's just freaking people out. I mean, it's just absolutely amazing. And one guy, a guy named Joseph, he did this. He had all kinds of property. He went and sold it all and he gave it so they could give it to poor people. And he became known later as Barnabas. And, you know, and people just thought, poor Barnabas is just about the best guy. He's like the neatest. I have never seen a Christian like Barnabas. He's just like about the neatest thing. Wow, that Barnabas. And some people kind of got, I think they might got a little jealous of what kind of attention Barney got. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. And Ananias and Sapphira, they thought, well, you know, we could probably kind of do that. But we don't, who says we have to sell everything, you know? Let's tell them we sold everything. And so they took a piece of property, they sold it, and they said, guess what? We're following God. We sold everything. And we're giving it to the church. You know? Did you hear that? Did you hear what I said? You know, we're going to be top of the givers list. They wanted that. They wanted the attention. And Peter, it seems like it's just struck Peter's like, something's weird here. Something's not right. Peter said to Ananias, he said, pal, you sold everything?
Oh, yeah, I did. Honestly, sold all of it.
And see, God never required them to sell everything. See, their whole problem was not that they didn't sell everything. The problem was they pretended that they did. They were pretending to be something that they weren't. And Peter said something like, you know, I don't think so. Stop lying to God. And the guy dropped dead. He dropped dead. A few hours later, his wife walks in. And Peter says, Sapphira, can we talk? Did you guys really sell everything? Oh yeah, we did. We did. Honestly, everything. Here we are. We're
following Jesus.
And Peter said, you know, the guys just picked up your husband. They're coming to pick you up too. She drops over dead. Now, sometimes we say in church, oh, let's be like the church in Acts. And I 99% of the time will say, yes. But I don't know about this part. In Acts 5:11, after she dies, it says this, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. My point is, you can learn from others. I think Jotham learned from his father. I think he saw what his father did and went, I don't think I'm going to go down that road. You can be different. You don't have to follow the road you're on. You can be different. One last verse and we'll close here. Look at Mark chapter 1, verse 39. Mark chapter 1, verse 39. In Mark 1, verse 39, this is at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And it says, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils, cast out demons. In Mark 1, verse 40, it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. You know, leprosy isn't something you would get healed of in those days. It was incurable. And it meant for the rest of your life you could never be around anybody. And this guy comes up to Jesus and says, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. The last thing I want to say is that God heals lepers. No matter what you've done, no matter how much of the Uzziah thing is just way too close to home, you know what? God heals lepers. You're not supposed to touch lepers. Jesus touched a leper. Now, some people would say, well, how could he do that and not break the law? Okay. I think he got healed and he touched him and he wasn't a leper anymore. Okay? So there goes your problem, okay? The point is this. You may feel like you got to run from everybody. You got to tell everybody, get away from me. I am nothing but bad news. I tell you what, there's someone who can change you and make you different. And his name is Jesus. Jesus heals lepers. He's the friend of the friendless. He's the friend of sinners.